six.
You at five. Five guys. Five. Thinking. There you go. Five guys. I didn't. I went to a small Christian school. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at God's Word in John chapter 4, in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Heavenly Father, I pray as we examine your word today and we think about the worth of the soul and the worth of the individual, that we will once again study how you interacted with people, how much you love folks, and you are our perfect example. And I pray that we would love folks as well, regardless of their income, their skin color, their race, all the divisive things that are being taught are so contrary to God's word. I pray that we would be a loving people just like our Savior was. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, last week was Mother's Day. The week before, we talked about Jesus interrupted. We saw the account of the woman with an issue of blood just wanting so much to be made whole and how Jesus talked to her. And obviously, she was miraculously healed. And our point in these messages on Sunday is to see how Jesus interacted with folks. And I'm very disturbed as an American, as a preacher of the gospel, as a pastor of a church, to see how society is interacting with each other right now. We've never been so mean-spirited and hateful, and it's awful. And it's we're teaching our kids critical race theory, and it's just the opposite of the golden rule and what the Bible teaches, and love one another and be kind one to another. And with COVID going on for the last year, where it's almost being illegal, or you could get in trouble if you showed your face or if you reached out and touched someone. And we've all read articles or accounts of where someone was spitting on someone, and just what in the world is going on? And so as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as a student of God's word, I think it would behoove us. Every now and then I like to use that word behoove. It would behoove us. We would do well to look into how it was that Jesus interacted with folks and use him as our perfect model. So that's what we are up to again today in John chapter 4. And I love the account of the woman at the well. I love the story of Rahab the harlot. I love the redeeming things that there is no person that is too far gone in the economy of God. I love how he loves us and that we watch him restore folks and bring them, not sometimes bring them back, and sometimes just totally, if you will, recondition, reform, it make new again, that new creature in Christ that he so specializes in. And the woman at the well is one of those stories. In our text this morning, Jesus was fulfilling his mission on earth. He came to do three things. Kevin Grant, when he talked about the one thing that he came to do, I'll touch on that. But I'll say that he came to do three things. Number one, he came to do his Father's will. In John 4:4 says he must needs go through Samaria. In John 4:34, he said he must do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 9:4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. John 17:4, Jesus said, "I have finished the work which thou callest me to do." Jesus came for the purpose to do God's will, to make sure he fulfilled everything that his heavenly Father wanted him to do. So one, he came to do his Father's will. Number two, he came, Kevin Grant touched on, to tell the truth. Boy, we need some of that nowadays, don't we? Some real straight truth-telling. And so John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 18:37, as he was being put on trial in front of Pilate. Isn't it interesting when they think they can put Jesus on trial, it always ends up that we become the one that's on trial. And so he's looking at Pilate. Pilate's confronting him, and in John 18:37, Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What was Pilate's response? What's truth? And boy, I'll tell you what, that'd be a good question in Washington, D.C. this morning, wouldn't it? Because really, that was the political hub of Pilate right there. There was the center of what was going on in politics of that day. And Pilate was clueless. He was so discouraged on that night when he was dealing with truth personified. And he's thinking, does anybody know what truth is anymore? Well, it's not my point this morning, but you want some truth? You get into this book right here. This is the truth. And I'm so glad that you and I have it. He came to do his Father's will. He came to declare the truth. And lastly, he came to give his life a ransom for many. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So today, on this day, in our text, he must needs go through Samaria. He's doing his Father's business. Why must he needs go through Samaria? What is that about? Well, number one, he was establishing the worth of everyone. He was going into Galilee. He could have gone three different ways. We won't talk about the routes that he could have taken, but he chose to go the way that the Jews did not travel. You don't go there. I went to Bible college my sophomore year in Milton, Massachusetts. It's the south side of Boston. There was an area called Mattapan. You didn't go to Mattapan. Nobody went to Mattapan, okay? There was, one of our students got lost, and it was late one night. And a police officer pulled him over, and he looked at him, and he said, son, you're either lost or you're selling drugs. Now, which one is it? And obviously, he was lost. But you didn't go through Samaria. That's not what Jews did. Well, why was that? Because 700 years earlier, now you talk about someone that can hold a grudge. 727 BC, the Assyrians had invaded, carried off a bunch of the Jews, and repopulated the area with outsiders. Those outsiders married into some of the Jewish people and tainted the bloodline. So now what we would call today was half-breeds. You got half Jew and half something else. Those were the Samaritans. And when they said Samaritan, it was almost you'd spit when you're saying Samaritan. You know, those people, you don't go around those people. You don't even drive through that section of town. They are worthless. And I wrote down a list of things that they were seen as disloyal, unfaithful, untrustworthy, lower form of life. The antipathy towards the group of people was nasty. Antipathy is the opposite of sympathy. They had no taste for the Samaritans whatsoever. But guess who did? My Savior, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is famous for telling the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, if you will, I think it's one of the Bible commentaries calls her the Bad Samaritan. Well, that J. Vernon McGee... Wow, he's not the one that called her the Bad Samaritan, but he described her as common as pig tracks. Well, can you? McGee was big in the 70s. He also described her as a broad or a hussy. That was in there, and I'm thinking nobody would say those things today. Can you imagine? So obviously, our terminologies have changed, but he wanted to paint the picture of a woman that had no reputation whatsoever. You wouldn't be seen around her. Not only was she a Samaritan, this woman, sad to say, had led a very poor life. But on this day, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And he did it, I believe, for the specific purpose that he wanted to meet this particular individual. How special is that? He established the worth. He established the want. Look with me in verse number 9 of our text. We didn't read that far. For it does say in verse number 8, his disciples weren't there. They had gone away to get supplies. Now in our text, she will confront Jesus and say, "You folks have nothing to do with us." That's a little bit of an exaggeration because the disciples had gone into town to buy groceries. So obviously they will intermix with them some, but for the most part, that's not going to happen. It was an understood fact. You don't really go there unless you're really forced to. And I guess on this particular day, the disciples were hungry. They needed groceries. They'd gone into town to buy supplies. So it wasn't one of the Ten Commandments. You don't ever do that, but it's not recommended. And on this day, they were gone into town, and Jesus is alone, and he says to this woman, "Give me to drink." And then saith the woman in verse number 9 unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." If thou knewest the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Well, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Can you imagine that Jesus is saying to this woman, "If you'd known who you were talking to, you would have asked of me eternal life"? Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I want you to know that salvation, eternal life, is a gift from God Almighty that can be found nowhere else. If someone says that you can do certain things to earn salvation, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. That would be called religion. That's when you do, work, try, and she touches on that a little bit. We'll get into that. "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He established the want. He established the worth. He established the work that needed to be done. So the woman saith unto him in verse 11, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life." I've got the margin of my Bible, satisfaction guaranteed. I think it's Wendell Calder that mentions the type of booze that you can drink. And the slogan was, "Satisfies glass after glass after glass." Well, if it satisfies glass after glass, seems like one little sip would do the job. Why does it satisfy glass? There's no satisfaction in glass after glass after glass. Like for me, eating one hot dog. There's no satisfaction in one hot dog. You got to have half a dozen hot dogs if you're going to get into hot dogs. You got to be red ones, for that matter. Boiled until they're split open. Okay? Just telling you a little inside baseball stuff here, okay? That's satisfaction. Now, I don't know about you, but I've eaten red hot dogs, and I'm still interested in eating them some more. I must not be satisfied. Ever tried anything that you want more of? Absolutely. That's what the world specializes in. Here, we want to get you hooked on something that you can't get away from. You think it'll be good, but it'll require more, 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 more. And that's what happens when you're drinking regular water. But Jesus comes with this water that's springing up into everlasting life. She says, and the woman in verse 15 saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. And she says unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, how would Jesus know that? Jesus knows everything. Jesus is the personal soul winner that you and I will never be. I can't look at you and see your need. I can assume your need. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I know your need. You need this. I am not a good soul winner. I have no patience. If I know you're dying and going to hell, you need Jesus Christ. I know that I'm supposed to work up a relationship with you and get to know you. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. But I'm thinking you're dying going to hell. You need Christ. I have a hard time getting through all the minutia. I want you to come to Christ. That's what's important. Now, Jesus knew what this woman needed, and he knew her past. He knew all about her. I don't know your past. If you care to share it with me, that's fine. Some people feel the need that they want to confess certain things. If you want to confess something, you have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you've got things to confess, first thing, please confess it to Jesus Christ. Now, if there are things that need to happen after that, maybe there's other confessions that need to be made, but relationships that need to be healed. But the first confession takes place when you talk to Christ. Jesus looked at this woman. He knew she needed the living water. He knew she'd been drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. Five guys. And that doesn't mean she'd eaten in a restaurant. She'd had five guys. Okay? Five guys, and she's with number six. Five guys. Five. There you go. Five guys. I
went to a small Christian school. I wasn't real bright. So anyway, five guys. Now she's with number six. And they're not married.
How's that working for you, honey? Now, I know I'm stopping preaching and I'm meddling now. But if you keep trying something over and over and over and over, and you think maybe the next time I'll... That's called liberal spending. That's Democrat financial policy. That's printing more money to throw at something that doesn't work, so we'll finally, if we try it long enough, hard enough, it'll work. No, it will never work. And I want you to know that satisfaction will only come with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else works. Somewhere along the line, Satan had convinced her that I'll be happy if I find the right guy. Well, guys, we know from experience, we cannot make a woman happy. It's not possible. That guy should have said that to her. Somewhere along the five or six guys, someone should have looked at her and said, baby, nobody can make you happy. But they kept trying, and she kept trying, and Jesus was the one with the answer. And I want you to know this morning that if you're searching, then your search can be over. And it's frustrating to me when someone will come to me and say, well, I tried that once. It didn't seem to work. I'll tell you what. You didn't try my Savior if it didn't work. Because he works every time he's tried. Guaranteed. Satisfaction guaranteed. So she goes along, and isn't it interesting? Jesus tells her to go call your husband. The woman saith, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, now she wants to talk about religion. I want to notice, and I want to remind you, and perhaps you've run into the same thing. At this point, when you're sharing, usually a lot, it's not uncommon for someone to look at me and say, are you a pastor? Are you a preacher? Well, now, really, who I am has nothing to do with the conversation. But they're trying to steer it in a different direction now because we're getting too close to home. This is getting too personal now. So they want to turn the, it's like when they know they've lost the argument, what happens, and you'll see it in politics, you'll see it in papers, whatever. Once they start criticizing the messenger rather than the message, they know they've lost the argument. And if they want to start calling us names or whatever, they've lost the argument. So she says, "Ooh, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus saying there, "Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what." Let's stop right there. Jesus was looking at her and saying, listen, you've practiced your Samaritan religion. You're worshiping men in the 5 and 6 guys that you are trying. You don't have a clue what you're truly trying to worship. And I'll stop right there and insert this. You are worshiping something. You're worshiping your stuff. You're worshiping your animals. You're worshiping your accumulation. You're worshiping your bank account. Or you're worshiping God, but you're worshiping something. Every one of us invests emotionally, time-wise, financially in something. If I was to be accused of worshiping something by the accumulation I have, I guess it would be guns and cars. Because that's what I've probably invested most of my spare time and things in. But I'll tell you what, that is not what I'm worshiping. Jesus looked at her and said, you don't know what you're worshiping. You know not what you worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He established the work that needed to be done. She had tried everything else. She tried to get him off topic. And he established the way of eternal life, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, we don't have time to pursue this morning. I've heard good preachers talk about, you know, you have a God-shaped hole in your heart that you're trying to fill it. And that's why we drink salt water. We think it's cold, it's wet, but it doesn't satisfy, and you need more and more of it. That's what the world does. They're drinking salt water. And their salt water could be drugs, it could be money, it could be relationships, it could be whatever. They're trying so hard to fill things in. But the only true satisfaction comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Father, our Heavenly Father, is looking for someone that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's the spirit that's the key. Because when I sinned, what happened is I was a body, soul, and spirit. But when Adam sinned, he became a body and soul. His spirit died. Now, don't miss this. And what happens is we've lost, without the Spirit of God in us, we've lost our connection to God Almighty. We're unplugged. We want so much, we recognize that there's something missing, but we can't talk to the Lord because His Spirit cannot connect with our spirit. Our spirit's dead. God's Spirit needs to come into us. We are born again. God's Spirit enters us, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when we trust Christ as our Savior, and then instantly we have that connection. Until you have that connection with God, you and I, when we see the things of God and the Word of God, it just makes so much sense to us because this book is spiritually discerned, and God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit teaches us this book. So I read this book, and yeah, sometimes in my King James Version Bible, there's a word that I don't recognize, or there's some phrasing going on that I have to spend a little time on, but this story makes absolute sense to me. With a dictionary and a commentary or whatever, and a little, you know what? If you want something, this Bible, to just all of a sudden fly into you and make sense, it requires a little bit of work. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. Study. How many like to study? There are some here that do. Most people don't. I want to say I'm one that does not like to study. I sit down at my desk for about 2 minutes and I'm trying to, where else can I go? What can I do? Okay? Study to show thyself approved. You start reading this book and your spirit, God's Spirit in you, reveals this book to you. To me, this book makes sense to me. I understand it. Not all of it. I need to continue to study it. But it's not a book that's Greek to me. Okay? Now, without Christ's Spirit in you, God is looking for someone to worship Him in spirit and truth, the truth of God's Word and His Spirit in you, that Spirit connecting to me. You know what? I have a spirit that relates to Emily Levitt Griffin. I know that woman. And she knows me. And I see her, and we have a bond together as husband and wife, and man, it's really good. Highly recommend it. Okay, not with her, but with someone that you, okay? So, I'm saying that to say this, that same spirit, I have a connection to my Heavenly Father. I'm not bragging about it. He gave it to me. I want to know Him. I want to be with Him. God is longing for people that want to be together in a relationship with one another and with Him. And that's called His church. That's the family of God. And I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? I'll tell you what, folks, we need each other. So what did we learn? Why did He have to go through Samaria? He was showing the worth of the worthless. Whatever the world thinks of someone, whatever someone thinks of you, we run into people all the time that for some reason Satan has convinced them that they have less value than someone else. Nothing could be farther from the truth. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. You have incredible value. God gave His Son for you. He loves you. All He wants back is your love and devotion in return. And He is so worth it if you would just give your heart and life to Him. And in the process, as He changes you and loves you, you and I are required and called upon to love one another just like He loved us. That's the Christian message. That's the one that will change the world. Heavenly Father, I hope there's no prejudice in this room. I hope there's no one looking at someone else saying that that individual is not of my standing. The Bible commands that we do not have respect of persons, treating folks differently, that we love one another. And Lord, most of all, I pray that everyone knows You, that they've tasted of that living water, that they've trusted You as their personal Savior, that they've experienced the gift of God that is truly free when we put our faith and trust in You. And so, Lord, today, if there are folks here that have never prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, and I pray right now they'd be willing to say those words, Jesus, come into my heart and life, forgive my sins, be my Savior. Lord, I pray that every person in this room has prayed that prayer at some point, but if not, right now they could say those words, and if they did, I wish they'd get out of their seat and come down and see me and shake their hand and we could pray together. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. You were undiscovered in her life, and then You were discovered in her life, and then she ran to town to tell everybody, come see a man that told me all I ever did. What a change. What an incredible thing. Lord, I hope that we've discovered You. I hope we've accepted You. And I hope that we are telling the world that we have met someone that told me all I ever did. And His name is Jesus. Father, help us to be a loving church, believing in You, obedient to You. Help us to live a life this week that folks would see that we truly care about one another, a lost and dying world that needs our Savior. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Perhaps our prayer needs to be, Lord, help me to love the way I have been loved. Bless this invitation, please, in Jesus' name.